بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته everyone, and welcome back to another ASI Q&A session with Sheikh Akram Nadwi on every Thursday 6 p.m. BST. Without further ado, Sheikh, we have two private questions that have come in. One's a slightly long one, so I'll start with that one. Sheikh, we have lots of hadith that encourage Muslims to look different from the disbelievers. The colors of the clothes, the style of the beard, the color of hair. But we also have hadith that mention that from far away, Aisha radiallahu anha couldn't differentiate between the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Abu Jahl, meaning they looked and dressed similarly. So how do we reconcile this, and how important is it for Muslims to be identifiable as Muslims in their community?
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. You know, one thing we have to keep in mind that you know, Islamic teachings and the commands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they belong to different contexts. Not all are from the same context. So many things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had emphasized in Madinah Nawwara, he did not teach those things in Makkah al-Mukarramah. In Makkah al-Mukarramah, Muslims were weak and minority, so he could not teach people to differ from unbelievers and to oppose them. Like in Medina, he said, when you're walking on a street, an unbeliever comes, force him to the narrow path. That he could not do in Makkah. Makkah people force him to narrow path. He cannot do this. So that always keep in mind that the commands of Islam, they are not all in the same context. Second thing is, there are basic teachings of Islam, what halal, haram. So that always should be observed. So about the cloth, what is the awrah? People must cover the awrah in men and women. So that's the important thing. But there could be some clothes become identity for Muslims. So in those cases where Muslims are a majority and Muslims are a big number, it is helpful to know who is Muslim. Then you can say salam. So like a beard or some types of the clothes, they can be helpful for the people. But not all the time. So Arab people generally, they used to wear same clothes. Abu Bakr and Abu Jahl and everybody had same clothes. The Prophet did not change that. But he differs mostly from Jews in real culture, you know, real things that he differ. We people are emphasizing more on this more thing like what people look like, you know, but we don't emphasize on the culture, on the habit, and all on the sunnah. The real thing is that sunnah should be different. Actually, many ulama, they would not like to eat, sit on a chair and table to eat. But they eat all the food and they eat a lot. While the sunnah, really, the real sunnah that to follow is eat less and eat only one type of the food. But they have so many food, so that again the sunnah. But which sunnah they follow? Easy sunnah, not to sit on the chair or table and this and that. So this thing that you wear clothes this way or that way, that's easy. But, you know, to be not to be arrogant and when you walk, being soft and nice, that's sunnah people don't follow. And if you look really in India and everywhere else, the dress that Muslims wear, none of them are sunnah. It's actually local dress which became Islamized. So like, you know, you are in the West, people have trousers, shirt and coat. One day they'll be Islamic. Like I'm wearing kurta, this is never sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam generally used to wear two unsewn clothes, two sheets. Mostly he would do. Nobody wears like that. They're like a haram cloth. So when people say that we follow sunnah, that means people don't follow sunnah. People are following their own culture, which for a long time has become Muslim culture. But that's not what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do. So anyway, simple matter is understand the haram and halal, and be more worried about the real sunnah, the internal sunnah, the sunnah of the culture, not just simple thing like, you know, wearing the clothes and this and that. In that one, just follow halal haram. But real thing, you know, should be different. Eating with the right hand, intention to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ibadah. So anyway, always go for the pure and real things. Don't go for the superficial, you know, simple identity.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. We'll move on to the questions in the question box now because we've got quite a few to get through. The first question, Sheikh, is Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Please explain the ruling of Sunnah at Jummah. The opinion that stood out is Jummah is a gift and we should only pray two rakat Jummah and then the optional two Sunnah and Nafil.
I don't know what the question is really. The Qadir Jummah is two rakat, so that's fine. Farad. But Sunnah, you know, there's no Sunnah. Some people say there's no Sunnah in Jummah because people come from far. They just pray two rakat Sunnah, but two rakat Farad. And instead of two rakah, you know, because Zuhr used to be four rakah, so only two rakah, and before that, there khutbah, people attend the khutbah and then pray two rakah. But khutbah should be proper khutbah, speech, not the khutbah that people read from the book. There is no life, nothing, there is no message. So khutbah should be proper khutbah, proper speech, and two rakah further. Some people say there is sunnah before for the four rakah, some people say it's less, some people say more, and the sunnah in Hanafi madhab. After Jummah, four rakah and six rakah, but none of them have come from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Companions used to do differently, but nobody relate anything from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What we learn from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is just two rakah fard and khutbah before that.
Ahsanallahu alayka, Sheikh. The next question is, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Please explain what are the rulings regarding women covering their feet in prayer and outside of prayer.
Yeah, the people differ really, is covering the is the feet of the women aura or not. So some people say women should cover their feet as well. But in a Hanafi madhab, feet, you know, covering the feet is not obligatory. You know. Feet are not aura. That's what I prefer really, that feet are not aura.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Fatiha, who asks, Salam Ya Sheikh, what are the affairs that we can entrust to Allah as mentioned in Surah Ghafir verse 44? Is it okay if we entrust our worldly matters too, even if it's for the success of this life only, like business, competition between countries, politics, etc.? Jazakallah khair.
The way that, you know, whenever you want something, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made a legal way, lawful way to achieve those things. So you have to make effort. For example, you want to become medical doctor. So that's the way you have to get, you know, study and primary school, high school, and whatever until you get the degree. So people must follow the procedure properly, either has been made. And then refer the success to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So similarly, if you want to achieve something, you don't have enough means. So whatever you can do, do it, and then ask Allah to complete it. But if you don't do what you can, then it is very bad, my love, because Allah has already given you ability. So always understand. For example, if somebody wants to get married, it should make dua, but see what you can do. You can look for someone, you can propose, you can ask somebody to help you. So whatever you can do, you must do. Then after that, Allah will help you. But it's not right, really, that whatever Allah already has given you, you don't use it. So similarly, politics and all those matters, Muslims have got so much, you know, ability and means. They don't use them. So Allah is not going to fix them unless you do what you can do. Then refer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He already has given you. So why he's giving it differently? You know, He's giving to human beings different. Meaning is He has made all the things available. Now you need to get effort to make effort to get it. Sometime when people are really in need and desperate and and they are not able really to do much effort, or sometimes they are, you know, stuck with something. Yeah, so then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps them directly. But generally His way is, do whatever you can do at the best and ask Allah to complete it.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. We'll move on to the next question now, which is not covering your mouth while yawning a sin?
It is sunnah to cover the mouth, but you know, if people don't do the sunnah, we don't say that you're going to get sin, but it's a bad manner, really. But if you don't do once or twice, you know, there's nothing. But if you insist not doing it, it's bad manner, because the Prophet came to teach people right manner, so people should learn it and follow him.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Sufyan, who asks, Salam, is saying Ya Ali Madad permissible? Istighatha has been allowed by Subki, Ramli, Suyuti, and many other ulama.
thing really. Even if people allow to meet, is very, very ugly. I don't understand why you ask help those who, you know, in this world, you know, if you don't have water, you ask someone to bring water. So that's what Allah has made. So you even can ask unbelievers. There's no harm in that. But when somebody has died, Allah never made that they're going to help you. So, you know, in those matters, just go. And even somebody is not there, like I'm your sheikh, and you are somewhere else, and ask, oh, Sheikh Akram, help me. And I even don't hear what you're saying. So how can I help you? You know, in those matters, people should refer to Allah alone. You know, do everything possible and ask Allah to help you. But to ask someone else, you know, Ali or Sahaba, and all these people, they ask Ali to help, but they never ask Abu Bakr Siddiq for help, Umar. You know, they never ask Aisha to help them. So I don't understand why Ali is the only one in the world, whole world, who can help them, and Abu Bakr cannot help, Usman cannot help, Musa Ali Salam never, they never call you, oh Musa help, oh Adam help. So if this is a permissible, why not all these other names? There are so many names anyway. Only things which some people have invented, that's where they go. So, you know, first of all, I don't like this thing anyway. But you can see the contradiction that they are following some people's way. They are not following the reason. If they follow the reason, then every prophet is better than Ali. So you should call Adam. Why don't you call Adam? And then among the Sahaba as well, Khulafa Abu Bakr and Umar Uthman are better than Ali. So why don't you call them? You only call one person. That's very clear you're taking from somewhere else. So anyway, even if the people, Suyuti or Subki, or some people prove that, but I think Muslims should have ghaira, enough ghaira, not to call anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Either Allah said, I will not listen. He said, I will listen. So just call him.
Ahsanullah ilayka, Sheikh. The next question is, Salam, how to maintain good relationship with vulnerable people whom we can't help much, even though we are more blessed than them, like we have more risks than them?
Yeah, you know, sometimes nice words, you know, kindness. Sometimes you are far away to make dua for them, if you can send something. So these things also can be very helpful. Actually, good words are very important. Quran says, قَوْلُ مَعْرُوفٌ, you know, say nice word. Sometimes you go and sit with the sick people, ill people, you know, people like that. That's very, very helpful. So there are so many desperate people, weak people, old people, people in the old age home. You know, if you go and sit with them, you know, they'll be so happy. So not every help can come with the money. Many help can come with the words and your character, your behavior, and your the way you look at the people. So there's so many things. Sometimes you can share your food with the people, they can be so happy.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, there are authentic hadith about the virtues for dates and zamzam. For example, if we eat three dates, poison won't work. Are these hadith to be taken by their exact wording, or should be taken as like the saying, an apple a day keeps the doctor away?
You know, the hadith, you know, your 7 days ajaba, they eat, and you know, with the name of Allah, the poison will not work. That hadith, I wrote a whole article on that. You know, the thing that I already written in detail, that is much more helpful, you know, to you people than my answer now. So because those question answers I wrote properly with reference, is taking time, you know, and answering every question. The best thing is go and find that article and read it. That will be more helpful. So instead, you know, I can answer something I still remember. But best thing is to read that article, then you will be more satisfied, inshallah.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Fariha, who asks, does having foods from restaurants and hotels reduce our taqwa, as it said they don't make food with the name of Allah? I also heard having outside food will make us lose our khushu in our ibadah.
Nothing really either. You know, whenever you buy the food from outside, yeah, it could be they're not saying Allah's name. It is not so good as the people who cook with Allah's name. That why the best thing, like Aisha radiallahu anha, if she used to get, like, you know, Muslims used to get cheese from made from by non-Muslims. So Aisha radiallahu anha said, everybody says, you say Bismillah. So then Bismillah has come. So Allah's name has come, then it is no more shaitan cannot That's what Allah said, Qul a'udhu bi rabbil falaq, Qul a'udhu bi rabbil nas. If you buy food from non-Muslim restaurant, when you eat, say Bismillah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, now it become full of the barakah. For Allah's name brings barakah. But similarly, when you say you drink water, say Bismillah, maybe the water bottle came from non-Muslim people, they paid it, you say Bismillah. Nobody asks about the money. You know, people get money from all these non-Muslim sources. Nobody asks, should we get or not? They take it. If you can't take money, why not everything else? And when you spend the money, you follow the way of Allah, command of Allah, it will be halal. And say Bismillah. Simple matter is, whatever you drink and eat, say Bismillah, that will be enough, inshallah.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Luqman, who asks, Salam, Sheikh. Could you give some advice on how to maintain and increase levels of taqwa?
You know, the thing, you know, it is really, I cannot advise so much because I myself, you know, I don't think I've got a great level of taqwa or thing like that. But the only way is to obedience. Force yourself to obey Allah. That's all. But even you alone, anywhere you are, just think what Allah commands. If you have two choices, see which one Allah chooses. Just go for that. In every single matter, force yourself to do what Allah wants. You know, to drink and eating and talking. Sometimes you want to backbite. To think really, does Allah allow me to backbite? If it does not allow, then don't backbite. You want to lie and then think, does Allah allow me to lie in this matter? If it does not allow, then don't lie. You want to delay the prayer, think, does Allah allow you to delay the prayer? If it does not allow, then don't delay. In every single matter, force yourself to obey Allah. That was taqwa really is. Taqwa is obedience of Allah, knowingly that what He commands and what He forbids. So if you force yourself, hopefully, inshallah, your level of taqwa will rise. Otherwise, if people think that I've got any magic, so I teach you and then you become muttaqi, so that does not happen. Even actually, doesn't happen to me. I don't have any magic for myself. The only way for me works is to force. So that what is nothing else, because a human being are thinking people, so they have to understand and think, and then force themselves to do.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. Before we continue, just a brief announcement. It is there are only 6 days left until the deadline for enrolling onto As-Salam Institute's multiple programs. So please, 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 if you are intending to enroll, you have 6 days left to enroll. Otherwise, afterwards, it becomes a lot more difficult. So please bear that in mind. I will be sharing links in the chat box, so keep an eye out for those. With that, we can continue with the questions. Sheikh, the next question is, I sometimes get very anxious when I try to go through hadith and sacred texts. Should I not jump in too much, or what's the way forward? How should this person go about, reading these sacred texts?
I don't know why you become so anxious, you know, because people learn anyway. So you learn the Quran and Sunnah and try to understand what Allah wants from you and what the Prophet wants, and then make effort to act as much as possible, because then you can't do every single thing, but do as much as possible, try to understand the meaning deeply. So somehow I couldn't understand really why you think and why you become anxious. And the second thing is, the sacred text, you know, meaning basically the Quran and the Sunnah, Hadith, sometimes they are not so strong, sometimes they are weak, so they can't be sacred. So you have to be careful about using the word sacred, unless something proven to be from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But there's no need to be scared of anything, you know. What is it? Why you are anxious? You know, it is good learning, good knowledge, you know, to read Quran, that will help you anyway. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, teachings are wisdom and hikmah. So why you are so anxious? I think you should be happy.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Muhammad Aqib, who asks, Sheikh, in your experience, can you expound for us, please, that how when young people fall in love, it is often very superficial and doesn't last?
Yeah, the thing really, in this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made all the success of the human being to understand their nature, fitrah, and to use their reason and to follow the revelation. And the desire had been made as indication. So for example, when I had desire for food, I'm hungry, so that's good indication that I must eat. That's all. But desire cannot decide to me what to eat and how much to eat. Then after that, I have to use my mind and a revelation to halal food and earn properly and things like that. That's what I need to do. I don't have to eat whatever I like and decide. Similarly, if somebody falls in love, so that's good indication that you desire to get married. But who to marry, when to get married, and all those things, you need to think and understand what your needs are, who can be the your partner and who can be the mother of your children, because your wife soon going to become mother. So is she a really good person to be mother? Or similarly, if you want to marry man, your husband going to become a father. He's not going to remain just husband forever. He's going to be a father. Is he a good person as a father? So all of these things you have to look properly and consult people and then get married. Just because you desire someone does not mean he's the best person. Desire is a different matter. Like I desire food. But if I know it is has poison, can I eat it? No, I will never eat it. Even if I desire, if I pass by the nice biryani, good smell coming, looks very nicely, and I want to eat it, then somebody tells me it is filthy, somebody urinated in it, I will never go to eat it. Or somebody says, it has got poison, I'm never going to eat it. Even if I fall in love with the biryani, I will not eat it. So similarly, if you fall in love with a man or woman, and then you find out, he's not right person, she's not right person, then find somewhere else. This is important. If you don't use your mind and just follow the desire, you will regret. You will be loser. Everybody who follows the desire without using the reason, mind, they always are losers.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, what are your thoughts on Abul Kalam Azad, Rashid Rida, and Muhammad Abdu?
These are great reformers of their time, and people should respect them and learn from them. So, Muhammad Abdu was, before these two people, Muhammad Abdu's teacher of Rashid Rida, and he's a really great reformer and thinker. But Egyptian people or later on people, they got bad name for him, and they think he's part of conspiracy. No, read his books. He's a great person. Thinker. Yes, certainly his time was different. It is the colonialism has started, French rule in Egypt. So the way they think differently. Like if I'm in UK and I give some fatwa in order to adjust Muslims in UK, then after, sometimes some people go, oh, Sheikh Aram was very much scared of Europe and British culture. No, I gave fatwa according to my time. So Muhammad Abdu gave fatwa then according to his own time. Then Rashid Rida came, his student, he improved it. He became more Islamic and in different way. Sir Mona Azad, he was a great thinker and a great literary man. And he was a politician. So his thinking was in Indian context. But not the same, he got revelation. Later on, so many things happened in India where he was not successful. And you can see now, really, that these people, they are such great people. But what they imagine about India, it didn't happen. So people do their best. And we ask Allah to forgive them, and we take lessons from their failure and success, and we make effort not to follow them when they fail. We have to improve ourselves.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Adil, who says, some scholars say there was a mistake in the harakat in La Ilmun Li Sa'a in Surah 43, verse 61. It should be Alamun, as in the word sign, as Ibn Abbas used to recite it, not ilmun, meaning knowledge. What is your analysis?
No, ilm and alam both mean the same thing. Both mean signs in Arabic language. So there's no harm in that. People who said this thing, they don't know really. All the qiraat are there. And I taught this course last time, and somebody asked, so I answered the question. So ilm also, it's not a mistake. It also has the same meaning. In Arabic language, many, many words can have same meaning. You can say, like ilm means sign, alam means sign, alamatun means sign. So many words mean sign. In that day, it's just one word. That's why people read differently. Some people read ilm, sign, some people read alam. Like Malik Yawmiddin, Malik Yawmiddin, both have similar meaning. So any qira that has been read by the Salaf, that's fine. Not a mistake. It is just that you don't know the meaning. So all these people who said this thing, because they don't know what ilm means, that's why ilm means knowledge. No, ilm also means sign. Actually, knowledge itself is a sign.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Falah, who asks, do contemporary Islamic armed resistance movements fully align with the Islamic principles of war?
The thing really is in this world that Allah has made, he is fasting the da'wah, call people to worship Allah. The next thing is hijrah. Then Muslims should leave to a place where they can have safety and they can, wage war from there. And then you have jihad. Jihad is not just create writing and give speeches and people do anything anywhere. That's not jihad. It should be organized properly. But first in da'wah, the Muslims are not doing da'wah. There's so many people don't pray, don't fast, don't do anything now. So people like that, they can't do any jihad. You know, if they do jihad, they will fail. But if sometime people do war against you, like war was imposed on Afghanistan, something like that, yeah, then you can defend. But you don't wage war unless you have done, these stages. First thing is, da'wah. So the Prophet did not have any jihad in Makkah. He just was busy in the da'wah.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Abdurrahman, who asks, I have 120 grams of gold, which includes gifts from my parents. My son recently received 32 grams of gold as a gift. Does this gold require zakat? Should I pay zakat on his gold separately?
No, your son is different from you. So he'll pay his zakat for him, his property. You know, the properties of everybody is different. You know, father is the property different from the son, mother is different, sisters and brothers are different. Every individual has to pay his own zakat if they become owner than itself. So if your son does not have 85 gram of gold or all the money equal to that, he does not pay zakat. But you pay zakat for your thing. So but you don't add your son's zakat to yourself. Everything is different. Everybody is independent.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Muhammad, who asks, in my country, there is an option for parents to make an account for their child where they deposit money and the bank will add 20% of that money, which can only be used for university. Is this riba?
You know, it is very complicated. I'm not sure really how much riba is there or not really. Because sometimes what happens with the money also, there's so much inflation. So the money that you deposited is not necessarily going to be the same. Its value goes down. So people have to pay you more than that anyway. It could be possible just a gift and they want to pay you the fees. And fees itself is the problem really. So people are allowed to borrow money from the and the interest for the fees. So if these people pay themselves a riba, then you don't actually do anything anyway. You have got money. So I think if there is a facility like that in a country, there's no harm to use it for purpose of fees and something like that.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. That's all for today, unfortunately. If your question hasn't been asked, please do save it, and inshallah we can endeavor to answer it next time. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh, for your time, and jazakallahu khairan, everyone, for tuning in, and inshallah we'll reconvene next week, Thursday, 6 p.m. BST, as always. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Good night, how are you, Aisha?
What do you mean?